Good morning. How are you this morning? I wonder how you are this morning. Great peace of they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I know we had an interesting weekend, some things that were planned, and what we have today is different. And maybe for some men this morning, this is maybe a relief in a sense, because what comes with ordination, especially an elder, is great responsibility and accountability before God. In the book of Revelation, just an inspirational thought for me as I was reading yesterday, and I'll read it here for just an inspiration before the message, says in Revelation 19, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." We live in a in moments before time is ended. We don't know how long that is this morning. But we're blessed to know that even though we plod on, we walk on, our lives, whether it's mundane or not, continue on. We live before time is ended. Before this happens, I think, the white horse, a glorious white horse, comes forth, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And after that you'll see destruction of Babylon, the system of this world. It's destroyed. There's a great white judgment throne comes, and Hades and hell are cast in there, and those names who are not written in the book of life are cast alive into the lake of fire. And this morning, it's a sobering reality that we live in. And I just wanted to mention that as we think about the Word of God. The title of my message this morning is Remain in Your Ephesus. And you'll understand it as we go along. Fight for the fight of faith. I'd like to read the first chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, a letter Paul wrote to his son, his spiritual son. I'm guessing, and if you look in Acts 14, it seems like Paul ended up in Derbe and Lystra, where Timothy lived. Possibly he is one of those converts from that mission trip. And it happened before he had Silas. Paul took Silas and Barnabas, and Paul had separated their ways. But 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this. Chapter 1 says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. And maybe what I should do is just make you aware as we're reading here. So I believe it's there's bookends in here. And I think Ray called it an inclusio in this chapter. So you have bookends. I don't know if you can see my bookend or not. Looks like we're not having a good day with markers. There we go. That's like a bookend, right? And over here is a bookend. And verses 18 through 20, you'll notice a recap, and I think it's 3 through 7. There's some things he says, and there's quite a bit of meat in here that Paul talks to Timothy about. Verse 3 again. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In the past, many times when I drive into Toronto, take the 401, very busy highway, as you know, is way overrated, that poor highway. There's so many vehicles on that thing. And it's probably, I don't know how many times you see bridges on the highway where you're driving down the 401, and as you go under these, come into the shadows of what's above you, it's like a roadway going over top the 401, right? A roadway, and then sometimes you'll even see maybe there's another roadway crisscrossing. And they're great things because we like traveling at our high rate of speed. We head to eternity no quicker, nonetheless, no matter how good we make our roads. These roads are interesting because you can get off one road so quickly and whatever. And I think about it. I think every time I drive underneath them, you know what would happen if that roadway above me, when I'm driving underneath, would collapse. Would it matter? Would it make much difference? I don't think I have to convince you that would make a big difference in my life, wouldn't it? Or lack of it. I understand in San Francisco, and I've never been there, that there's a place where there are seven highways stacked up one upon another. And we can say, wow, those engineers are pretty smart. And probably they are. I hope they are, because I hope that thing stays up there. But what was running through my mind is this. In the scripture it says that the church, or the household of faith, the household of faith has gathered in a local assembly here this morning. We're the household of faith. But like those highways being held up by something, and it's holding up massive amounts of weight. Just incredibly massive. And I think, I don't know how big those pillars are. I feel like getting out sometime and measuring them, but I don't know if they're 5 feet across or not. Some of them are round, right? And you look at what they're actually holding up, it's amazing to me. It's phenomenal to me. You'll see these tractor trailers above driving over, and some of those trucks and trailers will have, let's say, 45 ton maximum. And there might be, and they can pack them tight on that piece of concrete that's above you. And if it would work out that way and stop and go traffic, you can imagine the amount of weight sitting on there. And I did a bit of calculation on that, but I probably was pretty low. But there's something more weighty. Proverbs says that a fool's wrath is weighty, or a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them all. And if you've ever run across something like that, you run into like a brick wall, and you know that that's pretty true. This verse that's been running through my mind says something like this: "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but I am delayed. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God," or in the household of God. Paul is telling Timothy in this first letter, later in the letter, he's saying, I want you to know how you should conduct yourself within the assembly, within the household of God, because he says this. He says something that's pretty incredible, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God, the pillar and buttress or ground, the pillar and buttress of the truth. And there's another picture there, and that's of a buttress, or the ground of truth. A buttress on a big castle might be situated every 80 feet, I don't know how far, but they would have large walls, or old city walls, were very tall. And if a wall was 20 feet wide and about 20 feet high, built out of rocks and whatnot, rocks and lime and sand and whatever they had, and we know rocks and like the fool here, some of these things are weighty. But that wall, at a foot long, a foot of that wall, just one single foot of that wall would be something like 60,000 pounds. And so we put buttresses every once in a while because just the weight of the stone, we expect tensile strength to hold it together. We expect, we make mortars today to hold rocks together. And on a small facade, we make mortars to actually hold them apart as well. But you need mortars that work together. Your material both need to be of similar consistency. But on a wall, you have a lot of weight sitting there. In 1 foot of 20-foot wide wall, 20 feet high, if you have 60,000 pounds, you need something to hold that thing there. So we put buttresses on there. And the responsibility this morning of the Church of Christ is that we are the pillar. He says, he testifies that we are the pillar and the buttress of truth. And truth are like those highways stacked above us. And we don't want those highways stacked above us to fail, do we? And so Paul said, I want you to hear these things so that, and he was talking to Timothy in particular, and I want to talk to us here in particular. And the title of my message, by the way, is Remain in Your Ephesus, chapter 1. Timothy was told by Paul, he said, here to remain at Ephesus. Can you imagine the responsibility Timothy must have felt as he read the letter from Paul and he's saying to himself, you know, I have to remain here? Probably before this letter was written even, Paul said, I have to go to Macedonia. And probably Timothy was like, well, I'm going with you. And Paul said, no, you got to stay here because there's stuff to do. Maybe the church in Ephesus was, maybe there were lots of churches. Maybe there was 10 or 20 or 50 and he was going from one to another. I don't know for sure. But go back with me to the book of Acts. In chapter 14, there Paul probably met Timothy, and probably Timothy and his mother got converted. He was from Jewish descent, his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek, and he knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, and if you noticed as we were reading, between here and here, the focus between these two points is false doctrine. We live in a day where people say, what is truth? And they say, truth is anything you want it to be. And that's not true. Truth is something much more weighty than that. In fact, truth is supported by the church of the living God. And weak as it looks to Babylon, to this world, to our human understanding, the truth is being held up, God says, and the responsibility upon us is that we walk in truth. In this case, he was talking to a church, and you read the book of Ephesians, and we say, wow, that's a wonderful book, and it's an amazing book. And I'll say how amazing it was in my life when I first did a first study here about 10-12 years ago, I felt like I had learned so much from that book. There was like I had resurrection life in my life. That book is just incredible. But here he's talking to the Ephesian church, and Paul gives Timothy responsibility to, he says, I charge you. And when he talks about I charging you, he's talking like a commanding officer would to somebody of lower rank. And when that commanding officer said, you do this, he did it, no questions asked. You know what happens if he didn't do it, right? They were punished. They would do all kinds of menial things. They would shovel, I don't know what they all did. Never been there. But I understand in the army, the discipline and the rigor is so arduous that you would even hesitate to not say yes, sir, after the first time. And so Paul's saying, I charge you, Timothy, to stay here. Stay in this difficult place. I know you want to leave. I know it's not going to be easy. But he said, and he gives him a lot of encouragement, as we notice in this letter. But Acts chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple is there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman. That's the first we see him, Paul and Silas, and here was Timothy. And then in go to 19. Chapter 19 gives us a little bit of a story of Paul at Ephesus, probably the first time. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we don't know what it is. And he taught them the truth, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there was about 12 men there. A little church at Ephesus. And Paul, it seems he stayed there for probably 3 years teaching, building a church. And there's a lot of things happened. There are some amazing things where Paul was, miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. And they had the riot there in Ephesus, and 22, he went into Macedonia. So he sent into Macedonia to those who ministered to him. So Paul sends Timothy out of Ephesus this time. He sends Timothy out of Ephesus to Macedonia, which later Paul went to Macedonia and left Timothy in Ephesus. So Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And then in chapter 20, should have marked it clear, I see. Verse 2, and staying 3 months, and Paul decides here, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia, and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued this message until midnight. There's a story where he preaches and the boy falls out of the window. He revives them. They're greatly encouraged. Where I really wanted was here, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I also lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And if we'd have read all of 19, there was a lot of things happened for those 3 years he was teaching. There was a riot there. There was he had to pull out of certain places. He taught in the school of Tyrannus finally, and he said, I've kept nothing back. I've proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house. I've testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord. And he said, I don't count my life dear. And these Ephesian elders who came to Paul at Miletus, they knew that this was true. They could remember, they could recall that this was true for sure. And he said, I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Listen to this. Among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, and I think he was thinking he was going to die. We do sometimes, don't we? I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes you wonder, well, maybe my departure is close at hand. And Paul probably felt that way. And Paul later, I believe, came back here and came back to Ephesus, and this is what he saw. He saw this, and he probably confronted those same elders one more time, and he told Timothy, Pastor Timothy, I don't know, maybe young Timothy, he said, set these things in order. Sometimes we go into the book of Timothy to pull out understanding how the church operates, and we can, because he tells us he was to set many things in order. He was to set... See, when our faith is real, when the gospel of Christ is actually really working within our lives, what comes from our lives is the reality of that truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the gospel reaches us, it's not like Paul was saying there were Judaizers in this group. There were people who were stood up and said, maybe Hymenaeus and Alexander there, they stood up and they wanted to teach the law because they had the law and they knew the law and I don't know what was all happening there. But the truth of the gospel changes our life. And we'll get there. I'm running ahead of myself. But we'll get there. So Paul said that after my departure, there's going to be wolves coming in among you. He knew that was going to happen. And in the book of Timothy, it was happening. And if you know what a wolf is like, it's one thing to meet up with a person with teeth. You have 32 teeth in your mouth, but if you meet up with a savage wolf, I understand, and I don't like meeting those things. I was back in the bush the other last weekend, Thursday, on Manitoulin Island, and as we were leaving, I was leaving the bush, it was getting dark. There were people behind me and people in front of me, but I heard the howling of maybe a coyote or a wolf. I didn't like that at all. It didn't make me feel comfortable. It didn't make me feel like I was in a good place. I walked a little quicker and kept my light on and had my bow and my arrow stuck in my bow, as I recall. But can you imagine if I saw the eyes of that savage wolf? They have 42 teeth, and those teeth are big. They're not like your teeth and mine where I understand some of the fights that are happening today, those, I don't know what you call it, some kind of fights, not boxing. It's the kind where they do everything. They're not supposed to bite, huh? But I'm sure the biting wouldn't be like anything like a wolf. He said there's going to be savage wolves coming among you, and they're going to destroy the flock. And the church at Ephesus had need of that work being done. There had to be some correction made. Wolves can make a short order of an animal or a deer. And you can imagine that in the Church of Christ, what could happen. And just imagine if it would be up to you this morning to correct that. That's what Timothy was facing. Timothy was facing the fact that he was supposed to correct those things. A young man, probably those elders in the Ephesian church were older than himself. Probably those elders there were more articulate. Probably those elders had been there for quite a while. Sometimes there's good personalities can be a problem, right? Paul, I don't know that he had a great personality. He could write really well, but they said the way you speak is kind of, I'm not sure. Maybe he was like somebody, I won't say who it was, but somebody said maybe Paul was just a little man with a crooked nose and he was just there, not very much to look at. I don't know. But he gave them this counsel, and they wept together, and Paul left. Now I would like to pick up in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul gives Timothy some good encouragement in a moment that he was facing. Sometimes, especially somebody who works for someone else, who works for his boss, it's good knowing that you have backup. You know, there was a time in my own experience where I didn't feel like I had backup because I was the last thing backed up against the wall. So, and still is a bit that way today at work. You call and you're an angry customer, eventually you might have talked to me. But I have people in front of me that don't let them get past them. And Timothy was told by Paul here, I'm an apostle. And Paul was saying, I'm a man with authority. And we know Paul. If we look through the history of the church, how Paul got his authority, and he said, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This was said in a time where, in Rome, Caesar worship was prevalent, where Caesar was calling, you had to call him Savior. And Paul makes all these things clear, but he says, I'm an apostle, by the commandment of our God, and our Lord Jesus, and it's kind of like Paul saying, I'm behind you, Timothy. You take this letter with you, and when you go to wherever you're going there among the churches, you can use this as backup. You can use this for what you have to say to these people. And there's authority there. To Timothy, a true son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you might notice, and I did check, when Paul addresses the churches, all his Pauline epistles, there's only three epistles that he uses the word mercy, grace, mercy, and peace. All the others are grace and peace from God. He uses mercy in here to this man. Maybe we need to use lots of mercy, brothers and sisters, when we deal with those who are in authority, maybe elders, maybe someone like Timothy, or pastors, if you please. I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some. Again, this charge means that you take authority, and you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. And I think from our backgrounds, we find those exact same things have happened, and we have had cause to pull back from those things. Watch out for these things. And I guess in Jewish history, if you'll remember the times of Nehemiah and Ezra, the genealogy was in such that if you couldn't prove your genealogy, you got kicked out of, you couldn't be a priest. They were even, I think, kicked out of the congregation. But we haven't learned Christ that way, have we? We live under the gospel of Christ, where God is calling Jew and Gentile, meaning he's calling the children of Abraham, Jews, as well as every other lost person upon the face of the earth to a personal relationship with him. He's calling off us all, and we take no glory in where we came from. For we are all dead in trespasses and sins. The purpose of the commandment is love. A new commandment Jesus gave to us, and we read it this morning, that we should love. You know, we can have commandments anyway. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. There's a story about, and I think it is true, there was a, do you know what the real McCoy is? When somebody says, oh, that's the real McCoy, what do they mean? Okay, original, genuine, it's the real McCoy. There's a brick company, Canada Brick it used to be called, they said the real McCoy. And I used to wonder, well, what's a McCoy? So what's a McCoy, besides an original? Is that what McCoy means? Does McCoy mean original? In Greek or something or what? Or in English language? No, it doesn't. What happened was, there was a young fella who was about 160 pounds, and he was a boxer. And he was a good boxer, and he had a name. He didn't really like his name, so he changed his name to Charlie the Kid McCoy. And as he got better, people like saying, oh, they started using the word McCoy calling themselves Charlie the Kid McCoy or whatever. They used part of his name at least. And so he got tired of that and he said, well, I'm the real McCoy. And so we get the real McCoy, right? So Kid the real McCoy. So genuine. God is looking that he talks about a purity, pure heart, a good conscience, and from genuine faith, the real McCoy. That's what he's looking for. And if we'll have those things as we walk together under the commandments of God, if we'll have those things, maybe I should say it the other way around. That's what these people lacked. They did not have genuine faith. They weren't genuine. Deep down, they weren't genuine. They were looking for something. And I think later in the book of Timothy, you'll see that some of them were calling worldly gain or wealth godliness, which it isn't. These people didn't have those things. They didn't have a pure conscience. Sometimes people can plow ahead in their lives. Maybe you have. Can plow ahead in their life and disregard their conscience. But to have a conscience that's clear, to walk with a pure heart, with a conscience that's clear in a genuine way. For some have, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. This was actually happening in the church, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So what good is the law used? I get great encouragement as I watch the apostles preaching. Apostle Peter, what did he use? He went into the Old Testament. He used the scrolls and they preached from it. Or what about the law? Romans 3 verse 20 talks about the law is to teach us that we're under sin. That's the right use of the law, where the law teaches us that it convicts us of sin. In fact, I'll even turn there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth must be stopped, and all the world must become guilty before God. And that's what the law did. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's using the law rightly. Not using the law where we put laws on each other or laws on people so we think it's going to help them walk in a godly fashion. Or we take parts of the old law and make doctrine out of it. But he says, no, we use the law rightly. We use it to convict ourselves of sin. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, who's it made for then? Why isn't it made for a righteous person? Because those who are not under the law, if you're in Christ, you're not under the law, are you? The power of Christ is that you are not under the law, that you actually live above the law. You fulfill the things that the law could never do in a person's life. For the law is for these people. It's for the unrighteous person. It's for the lawless, insubordinate. It's for ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars, for perjury. We live in a day where I am flabbergasted to see in government where perjury gets pushed under the carpet and there's nothing done about it, where people under oath say they're saying the truth and it means nothing to them. Our word needs to be what binds us, right? So they do it under oath in government and nothing happens. Perjury. That's the day we live in. Perjury. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the blessed gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now Paul gives another encouragement to Timothy, and great encouragement to each of us here, I believe. He says, I thank God our Lord who has enabled me. You know, most of us come from the understanding that we don't have the ability to do what we have to do. God, we know there's a calling in our life, but it's like, I don't have what it takes to get that done. Well, that's a good place to be, I have to tell you. And maybe you won't like it, and I don't like it either. But I like this about that. When you are not able, there is one who is able. There's a God who is able. Our Lord is able. He said he enabled me because he counted me faithful. There's that word again, faithful. He's not calling us to smartness or to any kind of a standard except one thing, and that is faithfulness. If you and I will be faithful, you're thinking of an area right now in your heart where you know that you could be faithful to God. You could change that. You could be faithful in that area, and until you are faithful, you shouldn't expect anything else from God. You're maybe thinking of an area in your life that you were unfaithful, and God wants you to be faithful, and you know what you have to do about it. You want to move on with God, you're going to have to be faithful to God. You're going to have to look the issues of life square in the face, the issues of discipleship in our life and my life. You have to look those things straight in the face and say exactly what you saw. And that's called the truth. This is the truth. And not deviate it from it and accept it, believe it. Unlike the Pharisee, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He put Paul into the ministry, and Paul's own testimony was, and that word ministry, understand, an old word was, it meant it was pretty hard work. Paul was a man who had shipwrecked 4 times. He lost everything in those times, wouldn't have he? Anything he would have taken with him, maybe he took his supplies with him or a few things, his needles and his scissors or whatever they had back then to make his tents. And he lost those things. He was like starting over every time. Not to mention the fear and the trembling he went through thinking, am I getting over? Sometimes he said that, don't worry everybody, everybody's going to make it alive to the shore. That's good. But not we don't always have those confirmations in our life, do we? But Paul was faithful. And look at this man. Although I was formerly, and this is who he was. And this can give, I'll say, anybody in this meeting this morning, anybody on the street outside, this can give anybody courage. Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, just a violently bitter, arrogant, angry person. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He says to me that if he could call me, and you'll say, you're maybe saying in your heart right now, you're saying, no, Paul wasn't as bad as me. And if you know who Paul was, he was a Jew. He was under Gamaliel, a great teacher of the Jewish law. He was an incredible teacher, I think. I think he had learned well. He knew the law probably, who knows how much he memorized, and that was good for being an apostle, I think, later. But Paul said, no, I did worse than everybody else. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So you're saying to yourself right now, maybe, no, Paul wasn't as bad a sinner as I was. No, he wasn't. This is what Paul says, of whom I am chief. Paul was the chief sinner, he said. And I'll tell you why he thought so, I think. Paul thought he was the chief sinner, and I think he was a great sinner. He was a wicked man, though he was a religious man. He was a religious man, and he understood the law perfectly, and he was sincerely, ignorantly, he was going down into homes, and he was taking Christians, people who were followers of the way, and he was taking them, and he was persecuting them, and he was going into all kinds of places. He'd go anywhere. And it says, I think King James calls them mean cities, just places, kind of places that you wouldn't even think there might be people. He didn't care. He was out to get Christians. And he said, I was the worst person because I did this. I not only killed people, that's murder. I not only consented to it, but he says, I caused the people who love the Lord Jesus to blaspheme and to curse the name of Jesus. He said that's the worst thing anybody could ever do. So if you're a wicked person and you're a sinner, there is hope for you. There was hope for Paul. Paul saw himself, he said, I was the chief of them all. And because he says, Timothy, he enabled me, he can enable you. Or for yourself here this morning, if he could enable Paul the apostle, that wicked man, He would give him the opportunity of God, our Savior, our Lord, would say, Paul, you can be my child. And Paul would say, I love the Lord. He loved him with his whole heart, I believed. If he could forgive him, he can forgive you. Nothing's too great for God. Now, there are some sins that are worse than others. How do you like that? There are some sins that are worse than others. Paul said he did these things ignorantly. He did them with his whole heart, nonetheless. But he said, I did these things ignorantly. It's not like he found the truth. These people in Ephesus, they had known the truth. And I think that's why Paul took some of these things so seriously. That he even named men. He named men who were false teachers, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He named those men and he put them outside. He gave them over to the world, to Satan. Because these men weren't ignorant. And because of our great responsibility before God, as the people of God, we people sitting here who have named the name of Christ have greater responsibility than those who have never met Jesus. If you've never been saved this morning, it's better for you that way to come to Christ today than if you were saved and you'd walk away from Him. Before you just get saved this morning, don't just get saved carelessly and thoughtlessly and then go walk away. Because Jesus said, gave the little story of the demons when they leave, they bring seven times worse demons back with them because the house was, this person hadn't got genuinely converted, I guess. His house was empty and the demons came right back. So think it through carefully. This is, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering. He said, I've become a pattern. I've become an example. I've become a pattern. This is the pattern. This is how it looks. Wicked people. God takes wicked people, and like Paul, and he cleans them up, and he uses them. He said, God was doing this so that throughout the rest of the age, we could look and have this kind of consolation and encouragement. I'm glad for that. I'd have probably taken something different, right? You'd rather have the Cadillac version from the beginning, right? But you look at the 12 disciples, I always marvel at the 12 disciples, and it gives us encouragement as well, doesn't it? Those 12 disciples who wanted power, and they wanted this, and they wanted that, and they wanted to be ahead of each other, and that all changed. Is a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And then Paul, verse 17, it's almost like Paul saying, but you know what? I was talking with a person one time, and we were just BBMing, I think. And the man was saying, oh, you have this and you have that. And I finally responded and said, you know, that's only because God is good to me. And Paul was like, he's rejoicing. He saw all the bad things that happened in his life. And then it's almost like he couldn't but stop, help himself. And he rejoiced and said, now to the King eternal, this immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory. Amen. That's how good God is. That's what God can do for us. This charge, Timothy, I commit to you. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, and then it's shipwreck. They just ignore it. They or maybe even plow ahead. They reject concerning the faith. They suffer shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, the title of my message, I said, is Remain in Ephesus. Remain in your Ephesus. We have, in our own lives, different places God calls us, and sometimes we'd rather just walk away from them. It'd be easier to not bear the responsibility. And if you think about it, how silly is that, right? I'd rather not do this and this in the kingdom because I feel like I can't do it. But God says, I'll enable you to do it. How good is this? How much rejoicing does it put in our life when we actually do it? And he says, but you, Timothy, I went to Macedonia, and I want you to stay there, and I want you to do these things, charge some people, do this and do that and do many things. And for us, he's saying the same thing. Stay in your Ephesus where your calling is, where God has called you. Stay, maybe it'd be easier sometimes to just be faithless. It'd be just easier It'd be just easier to not show up here on a Sunday morning. That'd be the easiest thing to do. It'd be easier not to, well, you know where you're at. That's where you're at. In verses 3 through 7, remain in Ephesus, because like Timothy, they need truth. Verses 3 through 7. Or how about this one? Remain in Ephesus, verse 8. Because you minister in a hard place, I don't think we understand how hard it would have been to minister to Judaizers. There probably was that here. I don't think we understand. If you look on your persecution chart that VOM sends out, Israel isn't a friendly place to Christians. I don't think we understand. But we need to remain in our place because it is just because it's a hard place, we need to be here. God needs somebody here. Remain there because God uses unworthy people like he did Paul. That's an amazing thing. You know, when he uses an unworthy vessel, the glory is his, isn't it? Because an unworthy vessel can't get it done. And an unable vessel on his own won't get it done, can't get it done. Verse 17, remain in your Ephesus because you serve a great God. Verse 18, you're in a warfare. Remember the warfare you're in. You cannot surrender. You know that's something about the truth? This truth cannot be surrendered. Church, the truth cannot be surrendered. In your Ephesus, you remain there because you cannot surrender. We're talking life and death, right? You may live to be another, I don't know, 80 years. I may live to be another 50 years. I'd be a really old man if I did, right? But what is 50 years? If you look at the span of eternity in comparison. Remain in your Ephesus, verse 19 through 20, because not everyone else does. Not everybody else will. In the middle here, and I think some of it would have to be speculation, what was all going on. But if that happened in Ephesus, if there were falsehoods and misperceptions, misconceptions, those things are going to happen among us today as well, are they not? And Jude, he wrote even clearer on this whole subject about what was going to happen in the church and how some people have gone after all kinds of things, after just like Balaam and like wicked people like Cain. Cain can make himself look good, and he wanted to repent, and he couldn't because he was a wicked man. God is looking this morning among us for faithful men. That's the condition. He's looking for us. You be faithful in the Ephesus that God has called you to. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the examples. Thank you for the pattern you give us from the life of Paul. Thank you for a man as timid as Timothy. Rather would have he moved away than stayed, but we needed that encouragement. And for these hundreds of years, we've needed that encouragement to stay in our place. Father, sometimes we don't even know what our place is, but we recall that you are looking for faithful men. I pray, O God, among this little gathering, this little group right here, that we'd walk faithfully. Each brother, each sister would be faithful in the calling that they have been called to, faithful in those little details of being honest, faithful in little ways of filling commitments, faithful in going to work and laboring conscientiously and being kind and thoughtful. Over and over, you give us opportunity, each one of us, help us be faithful so that you can count us part of your ministry, part of the work that needs to be done. Father, it's not always easy. It challenges us to the uttermost, but if you'll enable us, Lord, we know that it's possible. Thank you for giving us truth. We pray, Father, that our eyes would always be opened when we are blind, Lord. You'd show us those things. Help us to walk with you, God, even as a little brotherhood here, even a little assembly of the saints of God. May the world see a pillar and a buttress and know where to go when they want some truth. Know where to go when they want to be saved. Know where to go when they don't know what to do with sin. Know where to go when they feel like there's no other place to go. Lord, be merciful among us and draw souls into your everlasting kingdom, for your name is great and you are a great God. And you are our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.